Sweetheart, she needs to persevere. Listen to me. She's on a cross right now because she's chosen to believe the message of the word of Christ through my ministry, that this is the life-denying, world-hating, cross-carrying Christianity that leads to life. It's the only one that leads to life. And now she's facing testing. Now she's having to persevere. And she needs encouragement to persevere. And watch what happens. If she quits now, after the price that she's already paid to get to this point, all the suffering she's paid beforehand comes to nothing. You get zero return on your investment. That's how crazy this Christian life is. It's so costly to get into. And it's even more costly if you quit. If you will, look at these scriptures with me, sweetheart. Go ahead and maybe just pause this recording and see if you can get your Bible or your Bible app to work while you listen to this recording, and get to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at these scriptures that the Lord has told us to look at today and to obey. He speaks about we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the first hope is the hope of the glory, that everything is revealed and the end, God and all of his dealings and all of his power and faithfulness and his redemptive work and his salvation is all brought to the forefront. Everything becomes supreme. And that's what I believe that he's talking about when he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For example, we hope that in the end of every part of our life and in the end of the life, this life, God is glorified. And what would that mean? Except that he is lifted up, he is made supreme and visible over all things. People no longer can argue about his existence. People can no longer argue about the word of God being authentic or not. People can no longer argue about whether or not Jesus is Lord and whether or not God was going to do what he said in the Bible or if it was all just fairy tales. No, it's now the glory of God is revealed, right? So he's saying we hope for the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope. So for example, you and I are constantly feeling joy in our hearts, even before we met each other, in the hope of glory. The hope of God doing everything he said he would do in the end. Isn't that right? Like our happiness in Christ is a result right now of the hope that we have of what he's going to do in the future, which is for him to glorify himself and then allow us to join him in that glory, right? Those who desire glory, we patiently wait for it. We will be glorified. We will share in his glory. So we will be glorified because we are his creation. So we have this hope that's out there. That's the basis for this. And then he says, okay, so we hope, we rejoice in the hope of glory. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So he's saying we rejoice, we're happy, we're joyful in our sufferings. Nobody really likes suffering. But he's saying that as a Christian, we can rejoice and be happy and joyful in our sufferings, which you're finding that we are. Although it still hurts, we have a joy inside of it. Rejoice. Be joyful again, right? And he says, because we know suffering produces perseverance. Pause. Think about right now, sweetheart, the perseverance that's happening in our story. We are suffering for him, right? Because we're obeying him, because he's given us something really good, and then we're having to wait. So you see that right there in that scripture, how it says, rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. All right, why does it produce perseverance? Because on the other side of that suffering, there is a hope. You see this? Like, look at this, baby. as you and I are suffering in our relationship with each other, waiting for the marriage to happen and the relationship to be made, consummated, right? We are suffering because we have a very strong desire for something that God has given us, and yet we don't have it. And some people would say, oh, well, see, you should kill your desire. That's the Buddhist thinking, like the man I ran into yesterday. I said to him, I said, you know, the Buddhist philosophy is kill off all desire. And that kills off all suffering. And look at what God would say about that. Ah, you kill off all suffering. You kill off all perseverance. He's going to go on to say, if you kill off all perseverance, you're going to kill off all character. And if you kill off all character, you're going to kill off all hope. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But look at this. So you and I are suffering right now because God has given us a desire that's not being met. And some people would say, oh yeah, you're just lusting after the flesh, or you're idolizing marriage, right? There's people who would quickly make this judgment. Yeah, you wouldn't suffer so much if you weren't so out of balance in your desire for this. Okay. I would say to that person, you're the same person who thinks it's wrong to suffer from the want of Jesus Christ, suffering in hopes of Him coming. You're the same person who would say, man, you shouldn't be longing after Jesus so much and crying out to Him and really hoping in Him like this and longing for Him like this. You've made Jesus into an idol. And yet, He needs to be an idol. He is our God. He's more than an idol. So you see that we are suffering because of a desire God's given us. If you take away the desire, there is no suffering. If there is no suffering, there is no perseverance. If there is no perseverance, there is no character. If there is no character, there is no hope. So God gives us a hope for something that's out there in the future. And between here and there is all these obstacles, difficulties, and time. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we do not have what we hope for, we wait for it patiently. Patience has a root connection to suffering. And then we go back to this suffering where Paul is saying we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because it produces perseverance. What is perseverance? Relentlessness. Steadfastness. Endurance. Toughness. You don't quit. And anybody can quit. And most people do, sweetheart. This is powerful. Listen to this. Most people will quit. Most people do not persevere, right? Think about this. We've been talking about how a lot of Christians don't even end up seeing the blessings that we're talking about because they quit. They just give up. So they quit and give up. And they don't see the blessing of God. They just quit. They're like, oh, God doesn't have anything for me. He's not good. He's not faithful. And they quit. And they say, it's just too hard. And the suffering is too hard. Well, guess what? As soon as you quit, you have just shrunk back from perseverance. And what does that mean? Let's read the rest of the verse. Let me read it all the way through. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, that's not the finish line. He's saying if you get through perseverance, you get to character. Character then produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. A lot of meaning there. But watch this. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So you cannot have what the Bible says is necessary, perseverance without suffering. Even Jesus said this calls for great patience or persevering on the part of the saints when Antichrist is being given power over them, as we see it talked about in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. So now we have this thing called perseverance. And this is the first place of testing that so many Christians shrink back from. Well, God will give them a hope. He gives them a promise. He gives them an answered prayer to some good thing out there in the future. And then he tests them, and he tests them with difficulty. He tests you with circumstances that contradict that could ever happen. And then he tests you probably at the highest level with time, stretching out the distance between now, the receipt of the promise, and then out there, the receipt of the fulfillment of the promise. And in between there is this thing called perseverance. Okay? If you persevere, it makes you different. It makes you stand out amongst the crowd. That's called character. You know how when you say about a certain piece of furniture in your house or a certain heirloom, you say, oh, that thing's got such character. What that means is that it has been marked as something unique. That's what character really means. It means that it has something about it that makes it unique and distinguishes it from all the other common things that are in the same group as it. So a particular piece of furniture, you know, you say, man, that thing has character. And then we describe a person as, well, he or she really has character. What does that mean? That means that they are distinguished. They're not like the rest. They've been marked. And shouldn't it be that all, quote, Christians are distinguished by a character that makes them unique from all the world? And yet we look inside the church and very few Christians look character-wise anything different than what we see in the world. They're just dressed up. Still underneath, they're a pig. They're just a pig with makeup on. They still have the same old nature and heart. And now you can see here, look at this. Where does the character come from? Does it come from saying a prayer? Does it come from reading the Bible? Does it come from going to church? Does it come from listening to sermons? No. We see here the Bible says the character, that which distinguishes us and marks us as something unique, is perseverance, which can only result from suffering. So you can see how if you have no suffering, you have no perseverance. If you have no perseverance, you have no character. There's nothing to mark you as unique. There's nothing that Jesus could speak in our life and say, you are the light of the world. He could not say to us, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is character. If you have a piece of meat, you have a bunch of meat, and you put salt on one piece of the meat, that particular piece of meat now has character. It's been marked. If you throw one piece of meat on a grill and it gets the char grill marks on it, that piece of meat now has character. It's distinguished from the rest, right? It's endured the flame. So you see, there's so much to this verse, baby. This is huge. So right now, we have an opportunity inside of this promise. God has given us this hope for this blessing way out there. And so God has given us this good thing. But if He just got us to it so quickly, if He just answered our prayer and put it all in order and didn't allow us to be disappointed, how do you increase character? By increasing perseverance. How do you increase perseverance? Increase suffering. There's no other way. So if God really wants to mark a testimony, right, baby? Listen to this. I just ask you this in all humility before the Lord God. All humility. I'm not boasting in me at all. I did not ask to have this testimony. I did not ask to have this perseverance. Nothing. This is not my doing. But have you noticed how my story is marked? It has some serious character to it. What is the character? Perseverance. How does that happen? Suffering. And the more suffering I have, the more perseverance it requires. And the more perseverance it requires, the more character I have. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how when you come across my story, you don't go, oh, that's neat. I just heard a guy who had this exact same story. Oh, that's cool. I just came from a group, a website, and they have a bunch of testimonies just like this. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying. There's a serious marking. There's many marks on this. Well, how has the marks come about? Character. How has the character come about? Perseverance. Why is the Relentless Heart website called Relentless Heart? Because I have to persevere. Okay? And that has resulted from what? Suffering. If there is no suffering, there's no need to persevere. I think of Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus says the only people that make it to heaven are overcomers. And Sparks says that overcoming, the command to be an overcomer, presupposes trouble, failure. So when Jesus is speaking to somebody about being an overcomer, which is all of us, he says this presupposes, meaning this means that before Jesus can speak about the need to be overcoming, that implies that in some situation in their life, the audience he's speaking to, there has been failure. There has been difficulty, right? There's nothing to overcome if there's not some sense of failure, some sense of end, some sense of terrible suffering, affliction, or obstacles. That's what it means to be an overcomer, is to come up to a place of being stopped, coming up to some antagonistic force, and being able to go through that, over that, or around it, however God decides to have you do so, right? That's the very nature of what it means to be an overcomer. And so if you don't have this antagonistic force, if you don't have this suffering, if you don't have this difficulty, you cannot be, this presupposes you're not going to be an overcomer. It's just exactly like what it would say in Hebrews 12, that to be a child of God and disciplined of God presupposes there's going to be difficulties, hardships. And if you don't have these hardships that are not just the regular hardships of life, this is to say that you are not really a child of God. Being a child of God presupposes disciplining. Disciplining is hardship. You see how it all goes back? It goes back to not only so we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? They are the key to getting to everything that we are to be and to be marked as somebody who has character, to be set apart. It requires suffering. Hence we see, you know, Mark 9:49, sweetheart, everyone will be salted with fire. What does that mean? Salted. That means character. You stand out. You have flavor to you. You know, sweetheart, when you come to my testimony, the reason why you stayed is because there was flavor to it. Something stood out. What is it that stood out? Well, that I belted out, you know, a more articulate sermon, that I had better sermon illustrations, that I had a higher GPA in Bible college, that I was more handsome. No. It is because my testimony has been made salty with fire. And there is a lot of salt because there has been a lot of fire. Okay, you see this. And what's the result of it? Do I end in failure? Do I end disillusioned? Do I end discouraged? Do I end burned up? No. I end up with a large audience of people going, this story has character. There has been a lot of perseverance here because there's been a lot of suffering here. And sweetheart, God wants that same thing for you and I both. You've persevered for a long time in a certain type of suffering. Now you're suffering for an even better reason. You're suffering for the hope of glory in Christ Jesus, in our marriage. He's going to be glorified. It's a little bitty type. It's a little bitty token of the greater suffering that we have to persevere through. The perseverance to the end of our life until Christ comes back or until we stand before him. You see how this all, everything goes back to being a Christian who rejoices in their sufferings in all ways of being a Christian, because that suffering that comes to us in all different ways, all different kinds of afflictions, results in perseverance. We keep going. We don't give up. And why is that? It's because we have a hope for glory out in the front. And what Paul is saying to us is that if we rejoice in our sufferings, it produces perseverance. Rejoicing enables us to continue in them. That is the essence of perseverance. It's recognizing that there's a very valuable point to this. There's a very valuable redemptive work, that this suffering is not for no reason, as Elizabeth Elliot would say, that suffering is never for no reason. There is a producing of a perseverance in this, and that perseverance is producing character, marking you as somebody who qualifies for heaven. If we die with Christ, we'll live with Christ. Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice will never see death. That's being marked. Those who hear this word have already crossed over, believed me, have already crossed over from death to life. You're being marked. You know, it's been granted on you Philippians 1:29, not only to believe on Jesus, but to suffer for him. Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, and we will share in his glory if we share in his sufferings. So there's a price to pay. Why is that? We have to be marked. We have to have character. We have to have that our faith is proven. Remember, gold, even though refined by fire, our faith is much more valuable than gold, which is refined by fire. And says that these trials and these sufferings and these afflictions come to us that faith may be proven genuine. When faith is proved as genuine, it's marked, and that's character. And how is faith proved and genuine? Through perseverance in the face of suffering. Baby, my faith right now has proved authentic. Your faith right now has proved authentic. Your love for me right now has proved authentic. Our love for Jesus Christ has proved authentic. Our love for each other has proved authentic. You have been willing to suffer for me. You have not shrunk back. That's a miracle. It's all empowered by God's grace, but it's also initiated by your willingness to suffer, because you could get out. You could have gotten out of the suffering of waiting for. You could have gotten out of the suffering of being lonely. You could have gotten out of the suffering of being a single parent mom. You could have gotten out of the suffering of the job that you had for those 12 years. Do you see the character? Look at all the different ways that God has allowed you to suffer, sweetheart. And because you persevered and you didn't quit and you didn't shrink back, you see here that suffering is producing perseverance. And that perseverance is producing character. I love who you are. You know why? God has made you beautiful. God has marked you with character. You stood out to me when you sent me those emails on February 20th and March 5th. Those emails were marked by character, a character of faith. They stood out as being salty from all the other emails I was receiving. Not that anybody else, not that there wasn't some other people, but yours was exceptional. Yours was emphatic. And it marked you with a character of faith. There must be a resurrection for you in this, Michael. There is no way this can be happening. Where did that come from? That came from your own suffering that you yourself had persevered through for a long time. Look at the character of which you have been marked. And you had a hope. Those emails you sent to me had a hope. The suffering produced perseverance. The perseverance produced character and distinguished you in my mind. The character was backed up by a hope. There must be a resurrection for you in this. Look at how deep this is. It looks so simple. It looks like it's just, oh, well, just things happening, emails and human feelings and human conditions and problems in the world. No, there is a deep intentionality of this. It's illustration of the very process we must go through in order to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. It's everywhere. You and I right now have a hope that will not disappoint us. Praise be to the name of the Most High God. And that hope, look at this, baby. Not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because they lead to hope. And what do we know about hope? Hope does not disappoint us. Remember when you had seen the 5:5 a couple of times, you're like, oh, baby, I like this one scripture. Hope does not disappoint us. Sweetheart, hope is not going to disappoint us in this. Any more than hope is going to disappoint us for the return of Jesus Christ, or that the hope for heaven is going to disappoint us, or the hope for eternal life, or the hope for supreme blessedness, or the hope to be free of all the crazy stuff that we've had to face down here in this life. That hope is not going to disappoint us, and neither will that same hope coming from the same Spirit disappoint us in our marriage, in our finally having a wedding to be together. That hope is not going to disappoint us. How do we know? We have rejoiced in our sufferings. We have seen the character. Have we not just been this last week rejoicing in the character that we see from what? Where did the character come from? Where are you being marked as a greater Christian this week than you were last week, but through perseverance in the face of suffering? You see these things where God is producing in you, he's marking you. Look, anybody, any girl wants a perfect wedding, and you're saying, I'll surrender the wedding. That's character. Any parent can be impatient with a teenage child who displays ingratitude. Not all parents can say, this is exactly how the Father sees me. That's character. How did you get that character? Suffering. A terrible, rainy, nasty day, difficulty. It produces and brings up, remember we talked about the boiling of the water, brings up the scum to the surface in what looked like a few minutes ago, clean water. Ah, the fire reveals there is some contaminants and it brings them to the surface where they can be scraped away. When you persevere through that scraping and you persevere through that suffering and that thing is removed, you are marked by character. You now no longer have a mark that the world has. So for example, typically character is a mark. So if I take a piece of wood, two pieces of wood identical, and I mark one and stain it, that one has character. But if all the pieces of wood have this marking and this deformed aspects of them and marks all over it, and then I have this one that doesn't, that one's the one that has character. It's different than all the rest. So as a Christian, you and I are losing the marks of the world and we're gaining the marks of Christ. Gentleness, temperance, poor in spirit, poverty in spirit, humility, kindness, love. So we are being marked. We're being unmarked and remarked, if you will. You see? That's just beautiful. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. We have love in our hearts for God, love in our hearts for each other, love in our hearts for others. And that's an evidence. I'd like to think that what he means here is this hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. To me, that love is an even greater evidence of the great hope for glory to come. It's this persevering. It's this keeping going. It's this continually overcoming death. And you think about it. How does this play into our life? If God looks at a life like, let's just say mine, because this is kind of, the story we're talking about right now and yours. But if God looks at a life like mine or yours and says, I need to make this one an extraordinary example. Not like off the charts, out of this universe type of thing, but just extraordinary. Everything's ordinary. I need something that's extraordinary, above ordinary, to point it out as an example, to use it to encourage other people to follow in that. Well, how does he do that? If he wants to produce more hope, there has to be more character. If there's going to be more character, there has to be greater amounts of perseverance. If there's going to be greater amounts of perseverance, it necessitates greater amounts of suffering. So the higher God wants to elevate you as an example, you see how this works? The greater the example that God wants to make of you for whatever purposes, whether it's for his own private pleasure amongst himself and the angels and the great cloud of witnesses or before man on earth, it's his doing whatever he'd like to do. It necessitates a greater amount of, at the very foundation, suffering in order to get to greater persevering, in order to get to greater character, in order to see greater hope, in order to have greater love that's poured out into our hearts. Isn't that true? That the more you suffer and the more you persevere and the more you have character and the more hope you have, the greater love you have for God. My love for God is greater now than it was. I mean, there were sure some more emotions and the whole honeymoon stage, if you will, with Jesus. But look at this. I continue to persevere. Would God say that my love now is greater than or less than? I've persevered through even more difficult things directly in my obedience to him. Yes, I want you. But without him, you come to nothing. You mean nothing. I want you because he wants me to have you, and then he's given me the desire to have you, right? So you are a part of him to me. It's like I was saying this morning. I said, I feel God is showing you his love through me, that part of, I've never seen it before, part of his love to me comes through you, but part of his love to you is coming through me now. I get the joy of loving one of his daughters and being a part of his goodness, because after all, any way that I love you that's pleasing to you has only come by the grace of Jesus Christ. I can't get credit for it. You know how we say each other, you're amazing? We're amazing because Christ in us is amazing, and we have yielded to his Spirit. And the more we yield to him, the more amazing we will become, because there will be the more of him, which is the amazing one in us. You see how everything is about Jesus Christ, honey? I tell you, this is the stage in my life that I'm at, where I'm seeing that everything points back to Jesus. I've read it in books before, but I've never understood it in my personal experience as much as I'm understanding it more now. That everything is about Jesus Christ. Every illustration, there is no other reason to have illustrations. There's no other reason for you and I to have this extraordinary marriage and God to go to all this trouble to put us together if it was not a picture of Jesus Christ, the ultimate bridegroom, coming to Mary, and the perseverance of both. Jesus is suffering in want of his wife, just like his wife is suffering, hopefully, in want of him. There are so many illustrations to this. So many things, and it all points back to the work and the person and the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm trying to become more and more consciously aware of this. I feel like God is helping me to see more and more, like, in a place that's unspeakable in my heart. I mean, and it's easy to say things you believe. It's easy to say what's right. It's easy to regurgitate a truth you heard from a Puritan. It's not always easy to have it come from an actual well in your heart of personal experience, personal knowledge, where it's been implanted by the Holy Spirit. It's easier to speak it before you can walk it, right? That's always the way it is. But I'm starting to feel a real walking from a place in my heart. This insight that this is all about the glory of Jesus Christ. And again, this idea of you and I getting to eat the glory crumbs is so beautiful. You and I being able to hold hands and feel that sense of companionship in the broken loneliness pathway in our life is gone. There's no longer a path with one. It's both of us together. Me being able to come up and embrace you in the kitchen and help you in some way and be with you every night, sleeping with you in your bed, our bed. Being able to get in the car knowing that you don't have to go anywhere to by yourself anymore and that you don't have to try to carry your groceries on your own anymore. Even though you're doing it now, the day is coming you will not. These are the beautiful, beautiful glory crumbs that God has given us. But when you look up above the hand-holding, when you look up above the riding in the car together, when you look up above facing difficulties and challenges together, everything comes about Jesus Christ. Everything is about Him, sweetheart. And we just, because He knows we have to persevere and endure so much sufferings, He gives us these little comforts, just as the Word says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives. And we both have had our good fair share of those. So also do the comforts of Christ. So it's not just all suffering here and then the comfort only comes in heaven. There is tokens of the ultimate comforting here in this life to keep us going forward. And I could think of no better way, no more of a beautiful way for God to give you and I comforts than to touch us in the deepest desires of our heart. And to do this in such a way where He found that you and I were marriage people, that you and I loved the institution of marriage, that you and I hoped for that sense of what it was supposed to look like from God's perspective. And God says to us, I can give you the desire of your heart and I can build my glory into that testimony. I can make this about me and I can satisfy you in the process. Now that is beautiful. That is beautiful. That Jesus looks at us and says, you've had a lot of suffering. For my glory, you've persevered. You're having some character. That character is producing a hope in you. You never give up. You continue to hope. And God has poured out His love into your hearts. But listen, on the way, as a token of the comfort you will receive in heaven, a little taste, a little piece of the idea of what this ultimate hope is going to be like in heaven, the ultimate pain relief, the ultimate redemption, the ultimate vindication, the ultimate love, I'm going to give you this little token. It's still imperfect, but it's going to have a touch of heaven upon it. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. And I'm going to give this to you. Baby, God has given us a token. He's given us some glory crumbs. He's given us some comfort. Baby, again, if God never gave us each other in person, which He's going to, but aren't we being comforted even now, even though our longing is still for us to be together? And isn't that suffering good, honey? Isn't the hope for you and I to be together producing in us character and perseverance because it is suffering? Don't you see how beautiful? Like, baby, rewind the clock just 2 weeks ago. If God would have put us together already, I'm telling you, sweetheart, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this. This could be something that I could do an entire sermon message about. How many times you can be heard, you can, it can be heard, or I can be heard saying in my recordings, oh my goodness gracious, I'm so glad God didn't answer my prayer before now. I've been crying out for him to do so. But what I see is that because he hasn't answered my prayer yet, now I'm in this new place of a deeper spiritual gift. I've received an even greater spiritual blessing, perhaps some spiritual insight, some profound depth of grace that enables me to stand up, like you being able to stand up and go, oh wow, I still have faith. That's a better blessing than for God to have given it to you the day before. It's more proof of God. There's something so beautiful about it. I don't even know how to put it into words. I don't know why it's like this, that the internal grace is always far better than the external grace, but it certainly must be an evidence of the new covenant is an internal covenant, is a spiritual covenant, and God therefore produces evidence to show that this is indeed what I'm trying to get you to understand, is that if I don't save you off of the cross with the flames underneath of your feet, dying for me as a martyr, I can save you in your heart from giving up on me and give you a grace. You can receive something inside such that when you burn on the stake, the moment you step into glory, you will say, God, thank you for not saving me from that cross. Thank you for not saving me from that. It's doing something so much deeper, so much more valuable, and it's marking something as so much more special and extraordinary. And it proves, I mean, anybody can be happy in the world if God gives them what they want. I mean, that's the whole basis of people coming to God to begin with, is give me what I need. Give me what I want, and then I'll love you. Jacob, he says to God, oh, you know, if you'll give me food and water and raiment and, you know, all this kind of stuff for me and my family, then, you know, you will be my God. It's like God comes to the one who made him. He doesn't even have the right. Granted, I'm not looking down on Jacob. We've all been there. We all have the same ignorance inside of us at one point. But he's like, look, if you'll just take care of my basics, then you'll be my God. If you won't, then you're not my God. I mean, you're looking at the one who gave you life. Like, let's just, like, what if God were to zap him back into his mother's womb? Or zap him back into the seed of his dad's sperm? And suddenly God can say, okay, let's redo this again. Now what would you like for me to do for you in order for you to consider me your God? How about let's start with, if you create me? I don't know how God gives me these insights, but I just see it so clearly, and I can't even put them into words sometimes, that God helps me to see how foolish we are to approach him in the way we do. Such arrogance. The pride of men, so filthy, ignorant, and prideful. Oh, it's horrible. So anyhow, boy, this is just wonderful to see this. You know, just wonderful to see this in the scripture. Look at this, sweetheart. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts. Sweetheart, we're not disappointed right now. We're still longing, but we're no longer disappointed in God. You're not waking up this morning mad at God. You're waking up this morning because love is in your hearts. He has poured out his love into our hearts. You see how beautiful this is, sweetheart. And we cannot be saying what I'm saying right now unless we've been disappointed three times. 8:25 at the airport, 9:11 there in New Zealand, and 9:18 the week after. 3 days of terrible death have now worked into us even greater character, even greater perseverance through greater suffering and a greater hope and a greater sense of God's love. I tell you, when you can say to God, Lord, you've already given me and Michael something so wonderful that even if you never gave us to each other personally and you just allowed us to have this long-distance relationship, God, I accept it. That's good enough. You've already given us something so beautiful in a relationship. What is that but to recognize that the love of God poured out in your heart through your circumstances of him giving me to you is not disappointing you? That is, do you realize that right now, if you just take this one verse, I don't even know how long I've been going on this verse, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, perfect timing. If you just take this one verse, you know, we could just keep going on this. But look at this. Our circumstances that we're in right now and the fruit that's in our heart is 100% proof that the word of God is true. You take a heathen person who doesn't believe in God and you put them through the same set of fiery circumstances we've just gone through. And oh, by the way, be sure to add the decades of suffering at the bottom of it beforehand. So 20 years plus of suffering in this particular subject. And then you put them through what you and I just went through. Could they say, oh, we rejoice in our sufferings because it produces perseverance, and perseverance has produced character in our heart, and character has produced a hope, and hope has certainly not disappointed me, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Could they say that? No, they could not say that. This is why people become atheists, because God does not give them what they demand. They become atheists, baby. And look at this, you and I have proven by the Holy Spirit, we are proving that one verse, that one gigantic principle that runs throughout like a circulation system of blood veins all throughout your body. This principle of suffering circulates all through the body of Christ as a truth, all throughout the Christian life itself, the individual Christian life. It's proven true. Honey, how glorious is this? Let us rejoice in the Lord today, honey, because we persevered. I wanted to be with you on 8/25. I wanted to get on that plane. I wanted to land in New Zealand on 8/28 like I thought God had led us to believe. And how much more did I want to actually marry you the day you got ready to be married by me on 9/11? And what looked like cruel and unusual punishment, perhaps, for a few moments for each of us. What looked like seeing black. Actually, by the grace of Christ, because we humbled ourselves and we cried out to him and we said, God, help us in this, Lord. Help us to not lose our faith in you. Help us to not lose our hope for this promise, God, and see that we have obeyed you. And we are here today at this airport, God, because we believed you in faith and we wanted you to see our faith, and you brought it all into death, God. But please, Lord, don't allow our faith to fail, for we have hoped in you. Sweetheart, don't you know the next day, sweetheart, after one of the most difficult things we went through, we were both laughing, sweetheart. Is that how the heathen of the world come through their situations and their dark days? Are they able to the next day, within 24 hours, laugh? No. They put a gun to their head and they blow their brains out. Or they jump off of a bridge, or they go to the bar and start inebriating themselves with foul alcohol, or they go and stick a needle in their arm, or they go and have illicit sex with a prostitute, or they go and cheat on their spouse, or they go and watch some pornography, or they go and they hit the bottle, or they go and they eat a gallon of ice cream. They cannot handle it. We can. Why? Jesus. I ask you, is this not the most beautiful thing that comes out of suffering? And can you and I not say today, we are so thankful that God did not put us together in 9/11. Oh, in our flesh, in our natural, we wished he would have. Right? But now, can't you join with me by faith and say emphatically that you and I, if you just look at the character development, if you just look at the lowliness, if you just look at the loneliness, sweetheart, of what we have felt in our hearts, the poor in spirit, and the continuing, is there not something so much exceedingly more glorious about the perseverance beyond that than the rejoicing and that having actually happened? The being so happy and having filled our mouth with joy and hope had been wonderful, but look at how much more wonderful it is that God was pleased to bring us into such a horrible death, not once, but three times, honey. And now here I have tears of gratitude for what God has done in our hearts, sweetheart. This is the Christian life. This is heaven on earth. This is not our will be done, but your will be done. This is, you know, oh my God in heaven. It's may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the perseverance of Christ, and what may look like to other people is something so foolish or frivolous in the face of the world and all of its glorious problems and crybaby moments and crises. How could you ever think that this, you know, marriage situation you guys are going through is important? And yet look at what it's producing in us. These light and momentary afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Now, do you see why? Sweetheart, let's just pause for a moment and reflect on Romans 8:18 right now. Not when he puts us together. Reflect on Romans 8:18 right now. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory which will be revealed in us. We know that the end game of that scripture is the rapture of the church, the redemption of the body of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, and us being received and taken up into glory. That's the end game. But there is every single scripture, every scripture that points to an end game. For example, when Jesus Christ says you must be an overcomer, you have to be an overcomer in every little situation along the way, not just in the final situation of where it comes down to, do you want to save your life or lose your life for the name of Jesus Christ because your government's persecuting you or some religious group is persecuting you or whatever? Yeah, that last final moment, you have to be an overcomer of death. But you have to be an overcomer all throughout the way. You cannot usually be an overcomer at the end unless you've been an overcomer along the way. You can't have the last chapter of somebody's testimony if you didn't, you know, walk through yourself chapters 1 through 11 on the way there. And so you look at how Romans 8:18 comes alive right now. Baby, I have seen this happen in my life for the last 12 years and beyond. I mean, I can tell you all the way back 20 years ago, the gym collapse. You know, and think about it, May 22nd. Will be the 20-year anniversary since the collapse of the Lord's gym. By far, one of the most terrifying, publicly humiliating things I ever faced. That was terrifying. $500,000 in debt. The name of the Lord smeared because of me and put on television to be made fun of, falsely accused, misjudged, and misunderstood by thousands and thousands of Central Floridians. And I look at how God has fully redeemed it. Romans 8:18, he could say to me, in every situation I've gone through, I mean, sweetheart, every situation I have gone through, Romans 8:18 is not just for the end. It's not just found to be true in heaven. It's found to be true right now in every single point that we suffer willfully, deliberately, and consciously. In order to do the will of Jesus Christ, we can be able to say at every step along the way, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. If you look at just all the sufferings that you've gone through in your life so far, look at all the sufferings with and now put yourself right now in this situation, you're in relationship with me, as you reflect back on and measure your suffering in that area, same subject, marriage, family, love. Measure that against what you're having in your life right now and just ask yourself, does all that suffering even compare? Do you find yourself constantly saying to yourself, wow, that was just the most amazing suffering I've ever seen in my life. I didn't even know suffering like that existed when you think about. Think about this, honey. Here's the answer to this. Are you able to look at your suffering in marriage and say what you can say about your relationship to me now in this marriage? Are you able to say that the suffering you went through with was the most amazing suffering that you've ever seen or heard of? You've never even heard of such suffering on this earth before. And yet, isn't that exactly what you're able to testify to about the glory, the future glory that was going to be revealed into your heart through marriage? That you're able to say, I've never even known that you could be loved like this. I've never even known that I could love like this. I've never seen a marriage like this before. I've never seen such harmony before. Isn't it true that right now you can say Romans 8:18 before you've even ever laid eyes physically on your husband, kissed his lips, or consummated a marriage, you can look at him right now in faith before God and you can say, oh my goodness, the past sufferings I faced in marriage were not even compared to the glory which is now being revealed in this exact same part of my life called marriage by the grace of God. Isn't that true, sweetheart? Isn't that true? How many times I've said to you, wow, honey, I really thought in the very beginning with P, like, this is as good as it can get. Do I not tell you now that even all the sufferings that I went through with P are not worth comparing to the glory that's been revealed in us? And every single day, hence that day seven yesterday, I think it's incredible that it was 7 days until the day we believe God's going to put us together. Yesterday, that I see that scripture, John 2:10, all the other, you know, most other people bring out the best wine first, and then when all the guests have drunk a lot, they bring out the cheaper wine, but you have saved the best for last. And I said, sweetheart, this is God speaking to us about the wine of love in our marriage. God saved the very best for last for us. Isn't the word of God true? Isn't it true for us now? And aren't we rejoicing in our sufferings now because they have produced in us perseverance, and that perseverance has led to character, and the character has led to hope, and hope has not disappointed us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Baby, let's just meditate on that for a little bit. That's only one scripture of what, five, I think. And so I think it looks like I could do maybe an hour on each one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I won't. Don't worry, I won't. But I think this is important for us. This is really beautiful. This is the only reason that God called me out to the trail today. I'm going to spend the rest of the time rejoicing on behalf of what the Lord's word says is true in our life because we participated with him. We're not afraid to suffer. We're not afraid to endure. We're not afraid to be patient. And you see what happens when Christians fail this test and they shrink back and they do not persevere because they look at the circumstances and they listen to the voice of reason and they listen to the voice of persecutors and they listen to the voice of doubters and they listen to the voice of Satan. Then what happens, sweetheart, is in the end, all their suffering has been for nothing except to make them mad at God, creating even more enmity with God. Do you see the difference? If you don't persevere, you end up being mad at God, and your suffering that was designed to lead you closer to God and into his glory leads you farther from God and into shame before him. You see why we have to help people see this. You see why you and I told you in the beginning, sweetheart, we are not persevering just for us in this. We have to persevere for other brothers and sisters who've been given a promise they know is from God, and they stand now facing a hurricane of antagonistic forces that say to them, no, this cannot be, it will not be, you've missed it, quit, give up. Take matters into your own hands, deliver yourself, find some pain relief, and you and I have to be examples to persevere for them to show no one who hopefully waits for him will ever be put to shame. Sweetheart, we're not put to shame right now in heaven. We're put to shame right now in the eyes of men. But we're not put to shame right now in the eyes of heaven. And we know that our hearts do not condemn us. Does your heart condemn you as somebody who gave up? Does your heart condemn you as somebody who's displeasing to God? As somebody who has no faith, no hope, who's done away with, who's finished? No. Have you had a moment or two? Of course you have. You have human. It's like me asking you if you went to the restroom today or if you ate today. Yeah, you have to. You're human. You're not so spiritual that you don't still have to put water in your stomach. You're not so spiritual that if you slam your thumb in the door, that it's not going to hurt bad. You still have flesh. You still have weakness, but you still have inside of you a seed of the Spirit and grace of Christ to enable you to persevere through all these things. Baby, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. It's just exactly what Jesus Christ showed me through his Holy Spirit all those years ago when I was ready to quit. And if I would have quit back then, there'd be no you, there'd be no me, there'd be no thousands of people who've been touched by this ministry. Even this morning, a lady from London, England says, Michael, I just want you to know your teachings continue to touch me when she's going through some serious struggles with her own suffering. And honey, this lady needs to hear a message of persevering. She's having to persevere, and she's talking specifically about how the sufferings just keep coming and, you know, isolation from other family members, etc., persecution and stuff like that. Sweetheart, she needs to persevere. Listen to me. She's on a cross right now because she's chosen to believe the message of the word of Christ through my ministry, that this is the life-denying, world-hating, cross-carrying Christianity that leads to life. It's the only one that leads to life. And now she's facing testing. Now she's having to persevere. And she needs encouragement to persevere. And watch what happens. If she quits now after the price that she's already paid to get to this point, all the suffering she's paid beforehand comes to nothing. You get zero return on your investment. That's how crazy this Christian life is. It's so costly to get into. And it's even more costly if you quit. Unlike a business where you start, you fail, you quit. You can save up and start again. If you start and you pay the cost in Christianity and you don't go all the way, you don't get anything in the end except for a eternity of shame and hellfire torment. Do you see how incredibly important it is for us to be overcomers in the Christian life? You don't get any do-overs in this. You have to persevere. This is why Jesus said in Luke 14, he says, be very careful that you count the cost. People always say, oh, count your blessings. Jesus never taught that. It's a good practice. He never taught that. He said, count the cost of following him. That unless a man gives up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. And he specifically said that there's a man who began to build a building or a tower. And if he doesn't have the money to complete it, he says, people will make fun of him saying, see, look, this man who began to build was not able to finish. And how it ends in total shame. And it's the same thing with us. I mean, I just think of the cost if I were to shrink back and quit on God. If something were to happen in my faith, I was not able to stay humble and get the grace necessary. All the suffering I've been through, sweetheart, imagine all the stories, all the lives. Imagine if I quit, just me. I'm not saying, you know, that I'm better than anybody. I'm just saying God has done a higher skyscraper of suffering and glory in my life than his average. And so just imagine if for some reason I were to quit and Satan were to pull the rug out from underneath of me. Or I would start suddenly feel sorry for myself. Or I make a critical mistake that causes me to cave in on my faith in God. Look at the cost and look at how much shame would come tumbling in on me for all of eternity. This is why it's better for you that you never start with Christ and then to start with him and walk away. It would have been better for you to have never been born. Better for you to have never known the way than for you to have started and shrunk back. Man, that's scary, isn't it? That's why we have to be so careful to continue in our practice of disciplines and staying humble before the Lord and trying to obey him. And I think to myself, even now, this recording would not happen had I not obeyed God to come out here. I had no idea that I was going to lay down this kind of a message coming out here today. And yet here I am talking about this incredible need to persevere. You cannot give up. If you're going to give up, if you're a quitter, you don't even begin Christianity. You're better off in hell having never known the way than to have known the way and turned from it. There is a very, very heavy cost. It's like Paul says, if there is no eternal life, let us eat and drink and be merry and have all these temporary pleasures today, because tomorrow we die. And we are to be pitied amongst all people on the earth. Think about that. It's so true, isn't it? If there's no eternal life, we are to be pitied. Sweetheart, I love you so much. And I thank God for you so much. God gave me, I can't take credit for this, God gave me such an incredibly beautiful incentive in you to not give up. And how much more of an incredibly beautiful incentive has he given us in Christ Jesus and the hope of eternal glory and the hope of eternal life to not give up? And yet what I feel like with God showing me you, sweetheart, I'm still convinced it's God's way of saying, now you're ready, my son, to get a little bit better picture of what I have in store for you in the afterlife by giving you a small taste of heaven on earth now. I have reckoned that if, when God gives a good gift, that all good gifts come down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. I have reckoned that if this gift on this earth in you is this good, before I've even had a chance to truly taste of the waters, you know, in any physical way. Obviously, spiritually, we're tasting the waters. In the soul, we're tasting the waters, and they're sweet, and they're delicious, and they're amazing. But if this is this good here on earth, and this is just a gift or a token, how much better is the real thing? And I really pray that the Lord God will drive that message deeper into our hearts and give both you and I spiritual wisdom and insight. Speaking of Colossians 3, setting your minds and hearts on things above, there is this very, very ironic thing that happens, that God gave you to me here on this earth, although you are a gift from heaven, and no man can receive anything except for that which is given to him by heaven, John 3:27. Even though he's given you to me on earth, you're a heavenly gift, and even though you are temporary, you know, earthly institution is temporary, it somehow or another is making me think more of that which is eternal, that which is unseen. And I just pray that that is the work of the Lord in our hearts, that as we reflect on the goodness of God to us in our marriage, that it causes us to reflect even more of the goodness of God in our eternal salvation, in our inheritance that's being kept for us in heaven, that will not spoil or fade. I can't imagine what it is, but somehow or another, I'm able to see a greater sense of its value by looking at you and me. Oh, baby, just meditate on it with me. Meditate on the goodness of God. I love you more than I could ever possibly put in words, and I thank God for you more than I could ever possibly put in words. Can't wait to talk to you today, my love. God bless you in Jesus' mighty name.